The theme of the convention, Exceeding Great and Precious Promises, and I will explain where my title came from. We receive instructions from ABSCO, as the speakers usually do for various conventions, and what they said is that we don't want you speaking about the subject of great and precious promises. Okay? What's the theme? Great. But they said, what we want you to do is to pick several of the promises that are precious to you and give a lesson on how they affected your consecrated walk and how they were a blessing on. So I thought about this, very interesting instructions, and realized that I'm going to give a personal testimony. That's where it came from. Now, this is interesting because you know the themes that ABSCO has chosen through the years, some of them have been very meaty doctrines. Others have been historical. There was a theme on the apostles and another theme on the prophets of old and ancient worthies of old. But this, by selection, is going to be a very devotional weekend. And devotional, we hope, in a practical way, because these promises are precious to each of us. And they're important in making our calling and election sure. But it's how are they important? How has the promise affected you? Well, I'm going to talk about how the promise affected me. And again, I ask forgiveness for the personal nature of the lesson, but I hope that it will be inspiring to you. Now, of course, our theme text is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And everything will clear up very nicely if I put these on. Ah, I can see much better now. Peter says here, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By these. Brethren, do you understand how important that little phrase is? By these you will be made partakers. We have the promise, but we've got a lot of different promises that will help us achieve what our Heavenly Father Jehovah wants for us. Now, you'll notice in your programs, I think it's on the second page, do with my program. It's underneath here somewhere. There's a couple of reprint articles that are noted, and when the brethren set the instructions, they pointed these out as particularly helpful as well. And in both cases, I like the way the pastor characterizes these exceeding great and precious promises. In reprint 41:19, I'll read a portion of that. How can the world understand that those who receive the divine message into good and honest hearts and the unction of the Holy One have, now note this, a continual source of refreshment? We all want to be refreshed. That's one of the functions of these. Not only in the divine providential care of all life's matters now, but additionally, the inspiration of the exceeding great and precious promises, which include the crown of glory and life eternal and the divine nature. Our Father has given us a lot of precious promises. You know, many years ago in Allentown, we studied the precious promise book. You know how it gives the Old Testament precious promises and new. It took us like we did an old and a new and an old and a new, and then found out they weren't equal. And I think there's more old than new, or maybe the other way around. It took us about 3 years to get through that. But every one of them is precious. And that's not all of them. There are many, many more. And we can pick those that are especially delightful to us and especially helpful to us. Reprint 24:12, Brother Russell characterizes them in another way. And I quote, "And with this answer on our part, the Lord is pleased. And, here it is, angels of his mercy, his promises, exceeding great and precious, minister unto us and strengthen us." Do you like that? Angels of his mercy. Remember what mercy represents? It represents God's compassion to us, his understanding of our situation. You know, we're dust, but he knows everything about us, individually and collectively. He knows what we need. He knows what we depend upon. And these angels of his mercy, these promises exceeding great and precious, are intended to help us and minister unto us. Well, let's get into the personal testimony. I have selected a number of promises that were precious to Sister Kathy and me. And I think almost every one of these involves her. And how could it not? You know, we're a team, and we've been serving the Lord together for a long time. This first one was precious to me going back before I found the truth in the Bible students. It's from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You're very familiar with it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There's the promise. Now, when you look in the context, you see Jesus is talking about the anxiety of the world. Oh, how am I going to pay my bills? What am I going to eat tomorrow? Where am I going to live? Am I going to have enough clothes? All this anxiety that the world had even back then. And Jesus says, you're not to have that anxiety. God knows that you need food on your table. That's not a surprise to him. He knows that. He says, but I want you to get your priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God. And you know, all these things that the world worries about, they'll be added to you. They'll be taken care of. You know, I heard a discourse not too long ago where a brother paraphrased this in a different way. He says, if you take care of God's business, he'll take care of your business. And Jesus is very clear what's first. Kingdom interests are first. Our worship of God, our consecrated life must take precedence over everything else. Now, it's not to say that there aren't important things about everything else. There are. There are vitally important things. But the lesson here is to get your priorities right. Here's experience number one. This happened in the winter of 1973-1974. Kathy and I were Jehovah's Witnesses at that time. That was 2 years before I read the volumes and came into the truth. And we were what Bible students called call porters. In the Jehovah's Witness term, it's pioneers. We were full-time servants. Each of us spent 100 hours a month in the door-to-door work, conducting Bible studies and selling watchtowers and books and whatnot. That's the way they arranged it. And it was generally an accepted practice on Saturday mornings that other brothers and sisters from the Kingdom Hall would come out. And so Saturday morning witness was sort of a given. That's what you did on Saturday mornings. Well, it so happened on this one morning, we put the last of our firewood into the stove. We had no more firewood left. And it was cold that winter. So we're sitting at the breakfast table and says, well, you know, we have to go over to Brother and Sister Ham's house to chop up some wood and bring it back because we're out of wood and we don't want the pipes to freeze. So we're saying, well, should we do that now? You know, because we figure it's going to be about a 5 or 6 hour job to get it chopped and back and forth. Or should we go out in field service first? Well, this precious promise came to mind. Seek ye first the kingdom. I said, all right, well, that's what we'll do. We'll go take care of our responsibility to Jehovah, and then we'll take care of the wood afterward. So we got dressed and put my books in my briefcase, and we walked out the door, and a pickup truck pulls into the driveway. And an elderly man gets out. And I didn't recognize him, though he looked familiar. And he came over. He says, you Dave Stein? Yeah. He says, you need some firewood? I said, yeah. I said, you look familiar. He says, yeah, my wife is so-and-so. She was an elderly sister in our Kingdom Hall. And somehow, he knew that we had that need. We made the choice to serve the Lord first, and we got it added. Now, you know, the Lord didn't have to work that way. The promise doesn't say that it'll work that way. What the promise says is that it'll be added to you. It doesn't give the time and the where. It would have been fine for us to go out into field service and then to go back and do that later. But you know, the Lord wants us to know from time to time how much he loves us and how much he embraces us. And he gives these little kisses to us to let us know. Now, by the way, somebody might say, well, Brother David, why are you talking about an experience you had as one of Jehovah's Witnesses? That was 2 years before you were consecrated. You know, shouldn't you be talking about your consecrated life? Well, I want you to give my perception on that question. When I was 18 years old, I learned the truth according to Jehovah's Witnesses. And you know they've got a lot of truth. But I learned about Jehovah, who he was. I learned he wasn't a triune God. I was raised a Catholic. I learned that hellfire was not part of the divine character. I learned that he was going to have a kingdom on this earth with Jesus as king. And I loved those things. And I made a commitment to Jehovah in that summer of 1968 when I was 18 years old to serve him and to do his will in my life. The witnesses called it dedication. I dedicated my life to serve Jehovah through Christ Jesus. And I was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I say that because, as I understand it, the baptismal formula witnesses use today has changed a little bit. It's kind of become unbiblical, but it was biblical then. So I count my service to Jehovah, my dedicated and, if you will, consecrated service from the time I was 18. And it was 5 years before the Lord led me through a lot of interesting experiences. We'll talk about a few of them as we go on, to the truth. And he let me know that the door to the high calling was still open and that there were privileges I had no idea about. It was a revelation. And I made a consecration then. It didn't displace my own. In fact, I said to the Father in my consecrated prayer that Saturday morning, I said, Father, I've already given my life to you, but you've shown me what it is that you really want. And I want to let you know that I am just as committed to that vow then as I am now. So this experience that we had as witnesses, I absolutely believe it was the Lord working with us in that early condition. But please note, we put the principle, that precious promise, putting kingdom interests first, and there was a blessing that came from it. Our next precious promise is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. By the way, it struck me that it's very possible, maybe probable, that as you listen to the other speakers this morning, they may select some of these same precious promises. Now, I don't know that that's going to happen, and I'm sure that they will put their own experiences on it. But if any of them are repeated, I would say there's a precious promise that you should especially take home from this convention. This particular promise, I'm going to emphasize waiting upon the Lord. All of us have had to wait upon the Lord. And that waiting upon the Lord can be a difficult experience. It can be a confusing experience sometimes as well. And the second experience that I'm going to share with you is interesting in that the Lord seems silent. This is about 1989. My youngest of my five children is already 5 years old by this time. So my family's growing. I'm going to night school to earn a degree. I'm working full time. And I'm serving the brethren as best I can. Our finances were tight, as you can well imagine. We were getting by, but they were tight. So I was at work one day, and I get a phone call from an engineering firm in Chicago. And they said, you know, we have your resume here. And I thought, well, where'd they get their resume? I hadn't put one out in about 18 months, but they had it. And they said that we have a position that we think you might be interested in. Can we talk with you? Okay. And by the way, at that time, I was living in Pennsylvania, working in Allentown, Pennsylvania. So they described the job and whatnot. It seemed that they had a contract with waste management. You've probably seen the waste management trucks in your area. And this contract was to take care of medical waste. They wanted to track medical waste in order to, I guess, conform to governmental laws. So they needed an engineer that had some experience with barcode reading and with database management. Both of those things I did in my job. So they said, you interested? I said, well, yeah, we'll talk some more. Well, later in the afternoon, I got a call from the project manager. And he did an interview on the phone and asked me a lot of technical questions to find out what my background was. Okay. Got home that night. I told Kathy about it. I said, you know, this is very strange. You know, let's see where it leads. The next morning, I got a call from the vice president of engineering. And he did an interview on the phone. And he was more interested on the background side and attitude side and character side. And then in the afternoon, I got another call from that original person in human resources. And they said, Mr. Stein, we'd like to offer you the job. We've put the whole package overnight. You'll have it tomorrow. And we'd like to get you on board as quickly as we can. So this is happening way too fast for me. Of course, we'd been praying about it. He said, Lord, what would you have us do? And the next day, the package arrived, and it was a good salary bump. The benefits were maybe a little bit less than what I had. I worked in a union environment. Wasn't in the union, but the union kind of oversaw a lot of the things. But a very nice salary bump. So we're talking about it. We're praying about it. Well, what does the Lord want me to do? Well, let's wait upon the Lord. Lord, let us know what you want to do. And we kept our eyes open. We called the brethren. Now, as you can figure, making a move like that has got pros and cons. On the pro side, make a little more money. Going to Chicago, Chicago class, you know, that's certainly a spiritually very enriching. On the other side, though, we've got five children in school. We've got a house that we own. I'm going to night school, which is not complete. The brethren are saying, oh, we don't want you to go. What do? You wait on the Lord. So we waited on the Lord. A day passed. The Lord didn't answer. Another day passed. Silence. Third day, I get a call. Mr. Stein, what's your decision? We need you to make a decision. All right, well, I'll let you know tomorrow. The Lord was silent. So Kathy and I prayed about it again, and we said, you know, I don't see anything really compelling me to go to Chicago. There's some nice things there, you know, but we're giving up a lot here and disrupting the children, and I don't know how I'm going to continue my education. Let's decline the job. So we made that decision. Let me tell you, we weren't sure. The Lord was silent. We were waiting on him, but he didn't speak. And we had to make a decision. By the way, just as a subnote, you've probably had this experience. There are times when you wait on the Lord, and he opens up the heavens and says, do this, do that, very clear. We've had those experiences. But there's other times where he is waiting on you. He wants to see how you think, how you pray, how you put together the competing factors that enter into making a decision, and how much of your consecration and your love of him enters into that decision making. So if you've had, or if you're in one of those situations where you look at this promise, Lord, I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting for you to renew my strength and mount me up, but you're not speaking to me. The Lord may be waiting on you to see just where your heart and mind are. Well, the next day had come, and I had to go into work early that morning. And so it was about 7 o'clock in the morning, and my boss comes into my office to talk to me about a project I'm working on. And he looks down on the desk, his eyes kind of, and there was my offer letter. Now, I didn't put it there for him to see. It was there. And his eyes widened. He says, are you leaving the company? I said, well, I got this offer letter, and I'm thinking about it. He says, oh, okay. So he went off. About 5 minutes later, he comes back. He says, can I borrow this letter? What do you want it for? He said, no, don't worry. No worries. So he ran off with it. Right. Well, I went out on the production floor is where I come back, and it was there. It was put back. So that's like at 7, quarter after 7 in the morning. 10:30, he comes over to my office. He says, would you step into my office, please? So I did. He closed the door. I sat down. And he says, I'd like you to read this. And he puts a letter. There's a letter. Bell and Howell Stationery. Dear David, the upshot was that they had created a new position. They gave me a promotion. And they gave me a salary raise, almost to the point of what the letter was. He says, we really don't want you to leave. I said, do you accept? So I go back, right, on the phone. Kathy, you will not believe what just happened. And Kathy says right back, she says, David, you will not believe what just happened. And I said, what happened? She says, you go first. So I told her, you know, And I could hear noises on the phone, you know, just. She says, I just got a phone from that employment agency, that engineering firm. They lost the contract to Waste Management and had to withdraw the offer. They that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Wow. So this is one of those cases now where the Lord was silent. We were waiting on him in faith. He was waiting on us. And when it was wrapped up, he made very clear what his will was. And that little financial tightness that we had as a family of seven got a little bit looser after that, for which we're very thankful. You know, when Kathy and I were thinking of it, we looked at a couple of other promises as well. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the just is as a shining light shining more and more into the perfect day. We were asking for that light to let us know what we should do. It did shine, but, you know, after the fact. Psalm 18:36 was another one that we talked about. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip. I like enlarge my steps, give you bigger feet so that you got better traction. But we didn't want to make a wrong decision. By the way, brethren, I'm trying to remember, many of these experiences go back. I may not have all the details exactly as they were, you know, but I'm trying to remember the salient points that would bring home the lesson. Brethren, have you ever had an experience where the Lord is silent? I want you to remember that our Heavenly Father answers every prayer with one of three answers. Every prayer. Yes. No. Wait. When the Lord asks you to wait, wait in faith. I have to admit, I was a little impatient. When we made the decision, I even thought, why didn't God give me any direction? Well, in fact, he did give us direction from the experiences and trust that we learned in the years before. All of that entered into the decision. If we can, we should wait on clear direction from the Lord. That's the best way. But there are occasions like the one I just gave you, and I'm sure like experiences you had, where you can't wait, you have to make a decision. In those cases, do it on your knees, do it prayerfully, that the Lord would bless it. I will footnote this experience with something that Brother Carl Hagensick told me many years ago, because I might even have been talking to him about this. I don't remember exactly, but I think it's important to know that the Lord understands when we're trying to make the right decision. In this particular case, Carl and I were talking about how do you know what the right decision is, and he told me a story about a young sister in the truth, just graduated high school. He didn't say who it was, so maybe it's one of you in the audience here. But he came to Brother Carl, and she said, Brother Carl, I'm not sure what I want to do after high school. She says, you know, I can go to college, and I see that there's a lot of brethren that are involved in teaching. And it seems if I could go to college and get a teaching degree, it would give me a job that I would have a decent income, and I'd have the summers to devote to the Lord. But there's other, I could also go into the coal porter service. I could go into full-time service right now and serve the Lord. And I'm not sure what the Lord wants me to do. And Carl giggled a little bit. He says, well, sister, he says, you can't make a wrong decision. So both of those decisions involve putting the Lord first in your life. Both of those decisions involve getting a situation where you can serve the Lord better. So he says, the Lord would bless either one of those because you're putting self second and you're putting his service first. So sometimes what we have is not so much the Lord's decision on a matter, but how it is that you want to serve him. He gives us liberty in those regards. The next precious promise is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. By the way, all of these precious promises can be applied in a lot of different ways. We're just giving you one perspective on it. I'm sure in your own experiences, you've applied them in different other ways. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, Paul writes, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested as like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Really emphasizing that there is where the promise is. God has promised that he would help us in our time of need. Now, of course, we might define need here a little bit. Need is not a want, is it? I happen to like Moose Tracks ice cream. And Kathy from time to time will get it for me. Brother Al and Sister Kathy Kaufman had it Thursday night. Is Moose Tracks ice cream a need? No. It's a want. But we have legitimate spiritual needs. We need to have that close, intimate relationship with God. And the only way that you can get that is through fervent prayer, constant prayer, frequent prayer. We need one another. Every joint supplieth. I cannot make my calling and election sure without help from you. And that help comes in positive and negative ways. Sometimes I need to be chastised. Sometimes I need to have a blind spot removed. I can't do that myself. I need you to do that. And there's other times I need encouragement. We all need a little bit of praise once in a while. We need a hug. That comes from you. That's a need. It's a real legitimate need. And the Lord has provided our fellowship for such needs as that. Well, this experience dates from 1977. I'll give you the context. In 1977, Kathy and I had been in the truth 2 years. We were still living in Arkansas, isolated from the brethren. And we had been thinking for a while about the need to have a deeper and more fruitful fellowship. By the way, as one who lived in isolation for 2 years, I can't tell you how much I appreciated the brethren that put themselves out to visit us. You know, if you have an opportunity and a talent and an ability to visit isolated brethren, you should use it. You know, for us, we are indebted to the Chicago class. Brother Carl used to come down. Sister Marge was in our home many times there in Arkansas. He used to come down about every 6 months to visit us. George and Florence Tabak came down to visit us. John and Florence Trezina came down. And most of you remember Brother Art Newell. Brother Art Newell, in his late 70s, he drove down to Arkansas to spend a weekend with us. And we had other ones that came through. What oasis those were of blessing for us. Well, we were there, and we were just getting ready to go on a 2-week vacation at the end of the summer. We wanted to go back home for Labor Day, because by that time we had our second son born, and my mom and dad had come down to see their first grandson, but they hadn't seen our second son, John, yet, so we wanted to bring that up, bring our son up and show the family and spend a little time, and I wanted to see the brethren. So this is the Saturday, I don't know if it was the week before Labor Day or just a few days before Labor Day. I think a week. I think we were there a week. And I had to work Saturday mornings. Worked in a body shop at that time, and you had to work Saturday morning. So I was going to work the Saturday morning, and we were going to leave at noon to drive up to New Jersey, about a 24-hour drive from Arkansas. And I get a call on the phone. It's my landlord. He said, David, he says, I just want to let you know that I've got other plans for the house that you're renting, and I need to have you out in 30 days. Wow, I got a problem. Of those 30 days, I'm going to be gone up in vacation, half of it. So that means when I get back, Kathy and I have to find another place to live. We have to move. Oy vey. I mean, it was a lot of things to worry about. So we're driving up to New Jersey, and I remember us talking in the car together. Could this be the Lord? We have a need right now, but is this the Lord maybe telling us that we need to look at something we've talked about? Is this the right time, since we have to make a move, to move back to where there are brethren? Well, we got back up and, of course, had a lovely time with the family. But I consulted with the brethren there, and I remember one night we went over to Brother Byrne and Barbara Eckholt's house. I don't know if you remember Brother Byrne. He was a very, very dear friend to me. And he and my dad were talking about this, and he said, well, David, he says, I think it's great for you to think about coming up here. He says, but we've got really high unemployment in New Jersey right now. He says, my advice would be not to make a move till you have a job. He says, because if you come up here, it's going to be difficult for you. So I thought that was wise advice. So again, Kathy and I talked about it. We prayed about it. And what we decided to do is that the day after Labor Day, 1977, that Tuesday, I was going to go out looking for a job. Now, this is the, as Brother Burns said, unemployment was rife, very, very difficult. And I was in the body and paint industry at that time, so I figured I'd see what we could find. Well, to make a long story short, I think I left, was about 8 o'clock in the morning, something like that. By 10:30, I had a job and a place to live. 2.5 hours. Pardon me, I'm getting a little choked up here. I didn't expect that. We had help in time of need. The Lord gave us what we need. He fulfilled that promise. We, of course, had the prayers of the brethren, because I asked Byrne and others to pray for us. And, you know, James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is one of those cases where I didn't have to wait long in the Lord, did I? 2.5 hours in a time of high unemployment, I had it. And, of course, one of the nice things is that when we moved up there, we had an ecclesia. We met with Jersey City for about almost 3 years after that. We had brethren, we had an ecclesia, we had spiritual fellowship. It was the right thing. But you know, during that time, there was a great deal of uncertainty. Lord, is this you? Lord, is this what you want? Brethren, that is where and when the precious promises are so valuable. You know, when we're comfortable and we don't have anything pressing, the precious promises may not have as much power in our life as we would like them to have. We shouldn't ignore them in those times. But when we're pressed down, when we don't know where to turn, when we're not sure how to solve a certain problem, then the precious promises become, oh, so precious, because the Lord is faithful. By the way, I want to contrast that experience with the experience I had earlier where the Lord was silent. This was 2 years into our consecrated life. We were still babes. And as such, the Lord gave us experiences that were good for babes. Babes need clear direction. Babes need to have their hand held. Babes need coaching and mentoring. And that's what the Lord gave us. Many years later, when we'd been in the truth for almost 2 decades by that time, the experience was different. There was more maturity. Now the Lord was more subtle. The Lord wasn't so clear because he wanted to stretch our faith that we might show a demonstration that we trust him when we don't know what the next day is going to bring. Let's take another precious promise. This is found also in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. And how am I doing on time? I'm doing okay. Hebrews 13, 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Brethren, have you ever had fear of man? I have. And the experience I'm going to share with you right now is really a double experience. In one sense, it's the same experience given twice, 4 years apart. And I want to contrast my reaction in the first case to my reaction in the second case. In 1971, as a Jehovah Witness, I was working at Bethel, the world headquarters of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. I worked in the press room and was a bundler, used to bundle the signatures for the books or the Watchtower magazines. I was very, very happy there. I felt, here is the core of Jehovah's organization, and I'm here with all my brothers working on things that will help people and prepare for the kingdom. I loved working at Bethel. In February of that year, my dad was disfellowshipped. He had been a Jehovah Witness. He had earlier, the previous year, come into contact with the Bible students. And he was very uncomfortable about certain things that were going on in Jehovah's Witnesses. In particular, the lack of liberty and freedom to express any difference. And the mind control. This is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to live your lives. This is what Jehovah wants you to do, so do it. So Dad came into the truth. And while visiting him one day, he showed me these books on the side. What are they? Said, oh, that's the volumes. Volumes? Yeah, that's what Brother Russell wrote. Oh, yeah, we studied those in Bethel School. That's old light. You know, you got to get up with the times, Dad. So we had a talk, but I was very impatient, very close-minded, and was more interested in seeing my girlfriend, Kathy. The next day, I went to the Kingdom Hall, and I mentioned to the elders, you know, my dad's been looking at some stuff. I wonder if you could visit him, help him out. They helped him out right out of the society. All of a sudden, my dad was disfellowshipped, evidently because of what I said. Oh, my goodness. Now, as a witness, we are told you are not to speak with disfellowship people, including your father. But I wasn't going to let my dad go into second death. So I spoke with him. In fact, I came out one weekend just to spend time with him. And he kept talking about this one brother that I thought he had entirely too much respect for. His name was Fry. And I said, you know, I'm thinking to myself, you know, this Fry sounds like part of the problem here for Dad. Well, where's this Fry live? Staten Island. Well, I'm working in Brooklyn. Next Saturday, I'll meet you over there, afternoon. Okay. So next Saturday, I came over to Brother Fry's house. Now, I'm 20 years old, just on the precipice of being 21. My goal there was to straighten Fry out so I could get Dad back into Jehovah's Witnesses. So we went there. And I could give you lovely details, but let us just say that my plan didn't work. Brother Fry was kind to me and raised a few doubts. I was still very close-minded. I want you to know. I wasn't listening, but he said a few things that intrigued me. And so I started looking into some things, and it got me into trouble. I'm leaving out the whole side, you know, where my dear wife was involved, which is interesting, but about 4 weeks later, I was hauled before a judicial committee at Bethel. Three brothers that wanted to investigate my alleged apostate activities. Now, my apostate activities consisted of nothing more than raising questions and wondering about things. That's it. But that was not permitted. And so when they asked me to come into that judicial committee, I was scared. I was fearful. These three men were big, bigwigs in the Jehovah's Witnesses organization. And they started questioning me, and I was trembling. And they scared me very good. Again, I won't go into the details, but by the end of it, they said, your father's the cause of your trouble. You know, we're not going to disfellowship you, but because you've done this, we are dismissing you from Bethel. I got kicked out of Bethel, a place that I love, and went back up to Rhode Island. So that's the experience in a nutshell. Fear of man. Now, truthfully, I hadn't read the volumes. I didn't have much to defend. But I knew the fear of man. I was broke down to tears at one point. In that meeting, I was so scared. Now, let's go to 4 years later, 1975. I'm married. I've got my first son. And I happened to take the first volume out of the Kingdom Hall Library just for some research purposes. Just happened. Well, it contained some things that reminded me of doubts Brother Fry had created and that I had suppressed for 4 years. Let me read a little bit more. I read a little bit more. Oh, I got to read a little bit more. And I read a little bit more. And a little bit more. And more, and more. And I read all seven volumes in about 6 weeks. Yeah, they had the seventh volume there. In fact, I remember when I read the seventh, I said, boy, this is different than the other six. Long before I finished reading, there was no doubt in my mind. This is the truth. This is wonderful. Jesus died for everybody. For a witness, that's a profound discovery. Meanwhile, Kathy, who knew the trouble I got into 4 years earlier, she's watching with trepidation. And she's worried that this is going to be a repeat again of what happened before. So she says, well, why don't you have one of the elders come over? So we did. We had a talk. I asked him questions he couldn't answer. He said, why don't we get all the elders together? Okay. So a little bit while, we got all the elders together. Kathy was there with our young son. Brethren, I knew before any of these meetings that my days as a witness was numbered. I knew I had disfellowshipping in the future, not the far future. But note the difference between this and that. Zero fear. This was the truth. I wasn't afraid of these guys anymore. I'd been through it once. I knew what fear was. But here was the same experience. But now that you know the truth, you can depend upon the precious promise. Now, Kathy was a little bit more concerned, and I love the way that Jehovah overruled Providence, because at that meeting, she saw activity on the part of a few of the elders, offensive activity, insulting activity, that she never would have expected to see. So she saw the seedy side of their Christian character, maybe she the lacking character. Bottom line is, I got disfellowshipped, and a few months later, she got disfellowshipped. But the point here is this promise that we will not fear what man can do to us. The same experience, one great fear, another no fear. Brethren, we all grow. I don't know if you will have many experiences in your life where men will threaten you, where there might be a little fear that would come up, but this promise is a lovely one. Next promise, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God promises to supply all our needs. We talked about needs earlier, not wants, but needs. Our God is faithful. There is no need that we have that he will not require or he will not provide. By the way, I found a scripture, and I was trying to remember it this morning, and I couldn't, about God's faithfulness to his creation. When God created man, he had a responsibility to provide for man. And God has provided for man. The sun shines every day. The food grows. Everything that man needs on this earth, God has supplied. Now, somebody might say, well, why do so many people die of starvation, and why does this happen? It's not because God doesn't provide the need or provide for that need. It's because man's management of it is so terrible. But this promise, God shall supply all your needs. This experience is in the summer of 1993. It really started at the New Brunswick Convention. We stayed an evening with Brother Bob and Rebecca Gray. And also at their house that night was Brother Sam and Sister Anik Stalder. Some of you may remember the Stalders from Germany. In 1992, the previous summer, the Romanian brethren had a very bad experience trying to get to the International Convention. And I may not have all the details right. I was present. I wasn't involved, but I was watching the people that were involved who had great consternation and great difficulties. The bottom line is there was like 36 Romanian brethren that were on a bus trying to get from Romania to Poitiers, France, never made it. In that hot summer, they ended up on the bus for like 40 hours, were turned back. Very bad experience, a tearful experience. The brethren were trying so hard to make it happen. Well, as it happens, for the 1994 convention, which is the next year from 1993, I was chairman of the convention that year. And the Romanian brethren were saying, oh, we don't want to go through that again. We're not coming. And Brother Sammy said, you know, as chairman, you need to go to Romania. And you need to assure the brethren that that will not happen again, that we will make completely sure of all of the issues that were to be had were resolved and that they could come to the convention. Well, that sounded like a nice idea, but I couldn't afford to go to Romania. That's expensive. He says, well, you should pray on it. okay, well, Kathy and I prayed on it, and we thought about it. And I saw the wisdom of what Sammy had said. And by the way, he said, once you get here, he says, just get here, we'll take care of everything else. Transportation, you know, don't worry about a thing, just get here. So all I had to do was to figure out how I could pay for a round-trip ticket to come to Romania. Well, we prayed about it. We looked at our finances, and this is a stretch. And finally, we decided. We said, well, it looks like this is what the Lord would want us to do. There's a very good reason for us to do it. All right, we'll bite the bullet, and we'll try and make ends meet one way or the other. The next day, I received a letter. And in the letter was a note and a check. The note said, Dear Brother Stein, we hope that this will help you in your ministry. Anonymous. And it was a cashier's check for almost the exact amount of the plane ticket. Kathy and I hadn't talked with anybody outside of the Gray's room, the Gray's house, about it. To this day, I still don't know who was generous, but I know where the generosity came from. The Lord. This was a need, an economic need for me, but it was a spiritual need for the brethren in Romania. And by the way, I had such a lovely blessing about 10 or 11 days on the road traveling in Western Europe and Eastern Europe with the Stalders. It was just a very much of a blessing to me. Brethren, there's another practical lesson to this, and I'm going to flip it around. God knows our needs, and sometimes we know the needs of our brethren. I counsel you to keep your eyes and ears open so that you can see what our brethren need. Yes, the Lord will meet all our needs, but He almost always meets our needs through the ministering of our brethren. Wouldn't you like to be that brother or that sister that meets a precious need of your brother or sister? You are the conduit for God's fulfilling that blessing. But it requires that we be aware of our brethren. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go to each other and say, do you need anything? I am suggesting, though, that we keep our eyes and ears open, because most of us, we are not very open with what we need. You know, we kind of keep those things to ourselves. And I also caution, don't be a busybody and try to pry into somebody else's situation. But the Lord will provide the opportunity. You just have to be aware of it. Look for it. And if it's really important to you, pray for the opportunity. Ask the Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to help meet somebody else's need. Would you help me to do that? And I can tell you what a precious request that will be in God's sight, because it shows your love and devotion to each other. In the context there of that precious promise, which was Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, I want to read just a few verses before that, because the Philippian brethren had this attitude of wanting to help others. And in so doing, they became a vital part of the Apostle Paul's ministry. And here's what Paul writes. Philippians 4, 14 through 17. Notwithstanding, ye have done well, that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Wow. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity, to my need. Not because I desire a gift, but as I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Brethren, won't it be wonderful that Jesus would say, you know, there's fruit abounding to your account because of what you did for so-and-so. I'd like to hear that, wouldn't you? God will supply the needs of his people, We can trust that to be true in our experiences, and we can enter in more deeply as co-laborers with God in the needs of others. It looks like I have about 5 minutes. So I'm going to give you two more precious promises that I don't have time to go into. But I put that at the end because they're among my favorite texts. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in Jehovah, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The key here is when you delight in Jehovah, the desires that come out of that delighting our God will be desires that you can have. Any of those desires, no limit, because they are linked to our service to God. And our last one here, one I love very much too. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom. Brethren, this is stupendous. Think about this. The great creator of the universe, the grand architect of everything in the heavens and the earth, says, you know, I'm going to find pleasure in giving you a kingdom. Wow. This is, for me, a beautiful promise. We have to get the power of it. It is God's good pleasure as well as his intention. So, brethren, if it is God's intention and pleasure to make you a king, which is synonymous with giving you a kingdom, have you started to think like kings? Now, I don't mean worldly kings that are proud and arrogant, abuse their power. Have you started thinking like kings, like King Jesus, who is sympathetic and understanding and desires to help, to improve, to bring about fruitage to God's glory? Brethren, there's a practical aspect of this promise that God desires to give us a kingdom. If we are going to act like a king and think like a king, then apply it in your everyday life. When you go to the grocery store, you see people all around you. Do you see them simply as more people in this world, or do you see them as your future subjects? Do you feel a responsibility to them? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. He's talking about the people. Do you love the people of this world like your father does? Do you want to deliver them from bondage of this old world, its sin and its corruption? Brethren, if the Father wants to give you a kingdom and finds pleasure in it, then start thinking like the king that he wants you to be. The world is waiting in ignorance for us to bless them. I want to conclude. Turn your Bibles to 150 Psalm. 150 Psalm, 50th. All of these precious promises should lead us to praise God, to worship him and thank him, not only for giving us the promises, but for those promises that he has faithfully fulfilled in our experiences to this date, and for our confidence in him that he will fulfill those in the future. I'm going to read this from the King James Version. And if you'd like to read aloud with me, please feel free. Reading from, actually this is from American Standard because it uses the divine name. Praise ye Jehovah. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise Jehovah. Praise ye Jehovah. May the Lord bless this to you.